Let's ask God to bless his word.
Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you've given us grace and mercy. And you've given us your word. You've given us your word and your truth. And I thank you, Father God, that in doing that, you change us. You transform us. And you are continuing to bring us to a place where we're more like your Son. Do that this morning as we continue with this service. I thank you, Father God, for what you've done in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." I'd like the Toothakers to come up. As a part of our service this morning, we are going to dedicate one of their children. Come on up. Amber is with them today. Dan and Angela have kind of, in many ways, become heroes of mine. These little girls are precious. Caitlin's pretty nice too. I love Caitlin. Man, what a fine young woman. What is so special to me is that Dan and Angela came and we talked about their being involved in foster care. And then they talked about wanting to adopt. In my prayer just now, I talked about God transforming us. Here's proof. Dan and Angela and Caitlin have been transformed. That is awesome. But here are three lives. I don't know how many of you can recall, but at one point they brought these three little girls, and I won't go into all of the details of their story or any of that. Dan, Angela, and Caitlin have rescued these three little girls. Their life is totally different because of what the Toothakers have done. This one's now adopted. This is actually a Toothaker now. Family is a divine institution. Marriage and family are God's design and are intended to glorify God. Children, because of the way God designed things, are a gift from Him. And because God has designed family, then parenting is actually a calling. And I know that as a parent, sometimes I don't feel like it's a calling. Do you ever feel like it's a chore? Oh. I talked to Dan one day and he goes, I said, "How are you doing?" He goes, "Well, I'm learning how to do diapers." Enough said. It's a difficult thing. We speak about this as being a baby dedication, but in reality, I really want us to think more of it having to do with parents than with Amber. Because right now, Amber doesn't have the ability to be able to choose for Christ. But Dan and Angela have a huge responsibility, as do all parents, of bringing her up in such a way that she will have a huge opportunity to go, "I want Christ." In many ways, the adoption of these three girls have saved them. But the real salvation comes from Christ. We have already been witnesses to the incredible changes that have occurred in Alicia and Kylie. They've also grown. Their hair is still curly. And we are here this morning to affirm that there are going to be the same kind of opportunities for Amber. These girls are being raised in a home that celebrates Christ. They're being raised in a home that says, "We will serve the Lord." That is what this is about. Dan and Angela are committed to raising their children with the full knowledge of the work of Christ, and they recognize the sacredness of their responsibility. And they publicly are acknowledging this morning their responsibility for nurturing and admonishing Amber, specifically today. The adoption is final, so now we can do this. And there aren't any strings attached. They can raise this child to honor the King. So what I want to do is I want to ask of Dan and Angela first, do you promise before God and these witnesses that are gathered here this morning that with God's gracious help and guidance, you will raise Amber Grace, what a cool name, in a home dedicated to Jesus Christ and teach her the truth of the gospel?
We do.
Yes.
Amen. I think we should celebrate. Now, because this is a dedication in many ways of a family, Dan and Angela are not alone in this righteous work, as are none of the parents that are a part of New Hope. The other part of this dedication is for this part of the body of Christ called New Hope, because we will share in and realize all of those parts that go along with this. We have a part to play. Every one of us, New Hope shares in the work of raising Amber and all of the young people that are part of New Hope. So of this congregation, then I ask, do you commit to stand with Angela and Dan and assist them in every way possible in the raising of Amber Grace? Say, I do. And then celebrate with me. Join me with prayer for this wonderful family. Father, we lift the Toothacres to you. I thank you, Father God, that by your grace and your mercy, you have brought this family together. And through the obedience of Dan and Angela, you have rescued three lives and changed them. I ask, Father God, that as Dan and Angela and Caitlin raise these three girls, that you will be glorified. And I ask, Father God, that the witness of this family would change neighbors, friends, and family, all for your kingdom. Thank you for the blessing that we have in this family. Bless them in their health, bless them in their finances, and bless them, Father God, in their relationship with you. I thank you for them, and I praise you for what we see you doing in their lives. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you very much. They will be around this morning. Please greet them this morning and celebrate this great event with them. For a number of years, I was a professional photographer. My father got me involved in photography. I'm thinking around 6 or 7 years old. At one time, he and I had a makeshift darkroom in the attic. And over the years of being in photography, I learned that there are times when a good photograph has to be fuzzy. There's an artistic thing there. There are times when specific areas need to be fuzzy and something needs to be in focus. We call it selective focus. But most often in good photography, a picture has the subject in focus. And I want to talk about focus this morning. I was really thrilled that Larry prayed what he did because he used that word focus in his prayer. How did you know? Goodness, yeah. I believe that where we're at as a church, and I believe this is partially true for the entire body of Christ, but I especially believe for the local church called New Hope, that we have to keep focused as well. There are a host of things that can distract us from what is most important, and we can lose our focus on the prime subject. The priority can become fuzzy. And there's a variety of ways that can happen. But I believe fundamentally that there are three principal sources of distraction that cause the church to lose focus. I also need to tell you, I believe that all three of these are happening with New Hope at this point in history. The first one The first area of distraction comes from Satan himself. He likes to distract and shake things up and make things fuzzy. He is a liar and deceitful. And that's happening. He does not like what's happening with New Hope. And I kind of grin when I say that because I've learned over the years of ministry that Satan doesn't mess with a church that's not doing anything. God has a plan and a purpose for New Hope, and it's far bigger than even what we can imagine right now. I talked with somebody over the weekend, and he was kind of helping me. He's kind of like a mentor. What's your vision? I started sharing with him the vision that I have for New Hope and for the Surface Creek Valley. And Satan's not going to be happy. God has a lot of work for us. We're here. God wants us here. We have a lot to do. And the enemy isn't happy about it, so he lies to us. And he tries to make things fuzzy. Another place of distraction is the world system. The system is ruled by Satan, so there's a connection there. And just the world around us can become a distraction because our focus begins to be placed onto things, concept, processes, the things of everyday life, those things around us. And we all know that it's easy to be distracted. The third one is our residual sinful nature. One of the Adams this morning, and I won't mention which one, said, "How are you doing in your life?" And what he meant is, "Are you sinning?" And I just stood there in the back and went, "Well, here's 150 pounds of sin just standing here." Every one of us is sinful. We have to regain our focus because when we yield to our sinful thinking and focus on our selfishness and our pride, we lose that focus of what is most important. This morning, I want us to work at beginning the process of regaining our focus, to get the subject in focus again. And as a part of that, it will include communion because really this message is a part of communion. It begins the process of us coming to the table to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The key verse of regaining our focus is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 5. It is one of those passages of Scripture that we need to have deep inside of us and memorized. Because it is a statement of fact by Paul. These words in this verse were written in an emphatic manner. In the Greek, he's not making a suggestion. This isn't soft. Like most of 1 Corinthians, this is very directed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." I'm going to stop there. We're going to go on in this passage, but I'm going to stop right there because I want to remind you what Paul is doing. This is 1 Corinthians. So Paul is writing to believers in Corinth who were struggling in many ways. There were false teachers, and the beliefs and practices of paganism had been brought into the church. Corinth was ripe with paganism. And as these people came to Christ and got involved in the church, they brought some of their paganism into the church. And in many ways, 1 Corinthians is a scolding. He sends this letter, and the way it's written, the grammar that he uses, the words that he uses, it is a scolding to the Corinthian church. He wants to bring correction. In this passage, his words are just as strong. But here, Paul brings them back to what is most important. He's doing the very thing that I mentioned earlier, refocusing their attention on the gospel. When he writes, "I make known to you," he's reminding them of the central truth, the deepest foundation of Christian belief, the gospel. It is the gospel that saves. It is the gospel that believers are to stand upon. What that means is we're not to be moved from it. We're to remain within this thing called the gospel. And this is what Paul preached everywhere he went. Salvation only comes by believing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the place we need to continually focus. Paul's reminding the Corinthians and us that if they are true Christians, real believers, they will display evidence of their faith by continuing to believe and to demonstrate outwardly the transformation that results from their belief in the gospel. It's not how we organize. It's not what we give. Financially, it's not the space that we build. I mean, we've got a wonderful place. And that's good and that's great. That's not the focus. This is just a tool. Paul wants us to remember what is most important, to focus on the gospel. To bring us even a sharper focus, Paul makes one of the most important statements in Scripture. If this passage is not marked and you don't have this and continually work on this in your mind, I really suggest that you begin to do that, because this statement is a very concise statement of what it is we believe when we say we're a Christian. In verse 3, he says, "For I delivered you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12." That's our focus. This is important. Paul even says that it's important. He says, first importance. That phrase, first importance, it doesn't mean order of time. It's a statement of importance. It's the first thing, the most important value. It's a statement of order. In the original text, Paul is saying that here's the primary doctrine, if you will. This is the primary thing. And in reality, this gospel then is the doctrine of Christianity. It's the chief thing. It's the greatest, most important, most fundamental of all truths of Christian belief. In reality, this is the key verse for Christianity. If you take any part of this gospel away, what are we? We're not Christian. We're nothing more than a social group. All of the rest of what we call Christianity rests upon the foundation of this statement of the gospel. And it is this truth of what God did through Christ that transforms. This is what God had planned from beginning, before time. This is what God had planned right after the fall in the garden. We can go back to Genesis 3:15. This is the seed of the woman. This is the work of that seed. It's the gospel. And this is behind the purpose of hundreds of Old Testament prophecies, all looking towards the same thing. This is where we have to remain focused in whatever we do, however we live our lives. If there is no resurrection of Christ, there can be no salvation. If Christ did not come to die, if there wasn't the proof of Him being dead and buried, that's why Paul includes that in his description of the gospel. Christ died, He was buried, and He rose from the dead. If that did not happen, we are not saved. People who deny the reality of the resurrection of Christ may call them Christians, but they're not. This is where we need to set our focus. According to Romans 10:9, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Human beings are only saved by believing and confessing that God has raised Jesus from the dead. True Christians have always believed in the resurrection because they understand that that's the only way they can be saved. That's the only way we can be restored to a right relationship with Christ, with God. Anybody who doesn't believe in the resurrection, anyone who doesn't believe in the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, is not a Christian. That's the bottom line. That's it. The Corinthians had allowed themselves to be victimized by the beliefs of their time, just like us. They had fallen prey to every philosophical bent in their society. They had allowed the sins of their society to enter the church and mix the world with church. How easy it is for us to do the same. One of the philosophies distracting the Corinthians was that the Greeks denied there being a bodily resurrection. Greek philosophy said that wasn't even possible. It wasn't something that would ever occur. So they denied that. It's very easy for us in this day and age to be sucked into the philosophical system of our society as well, and to be influenced by the society around us. It's easy to get tired, and it's easy to get so tired that we no longer battle the lies that are whispered in our ears. It's easy to get distracted by our lusts, our wants, our cares, and our troubles. We lose our focus. And God wants us to come back and say, you know what? We are going to refocus on what is most important. We are going to put our affection, our thinking, our passion back on the most important thing. We need to remember what Paul states in Colossians, chapter 1, verse 13. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Our focus needs to be on Christ, on the gospel. The sacrificial death of Christ is precious. His resurrection is magnificent and glorious. This is our hope. This is our salvation. This is what is most important. Nothing else really matters in comparison. And we gather together, and as we have grown, it is easy for us to look at what we have and what God has done and all of the numbers and all of the things and lose sight of what matters most. This is something that we find throughout Scripture. The Scriptures continually teach us what is most important. And what is most important isn't arguing over whether there should be coffee in the sanctuary or not. It shouldn't be whether or not we're concerned because so-and-so is coming to church. And well, you know how they act outside of church. We shouldn't be there. We don't need to be so focused on some of the things that the enemy whispers to us. Where do we need to be focused? What does the Scripture tell us? I have several. John 11, 25, 26, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? And I think Christ is still asking that question even of us today. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Focus. Take that to the grocery store with you. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. "For we have become," I love this, God, I love this, "for we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death. Certainly we shall become, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. There's our focus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, a prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Glory to God. That is our focus. He has risen from the dead, and he is seated in a place of authority. He's seated at the right hand in heavenly places forever. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believing that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. What is our hope? It does not matter whether we die in this life or not, because we have the hope in Christ that because Jesus died and rose from the dead, we also will have life, and those of us who have lost loved ones who have believed will see them again. Outside of the gospel, there is no hope. The gospel has to be our focus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We will not grow weary and lose heart if we keep our focus, just like he says in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. You are a Christian because of Jesus Christ. You are a Christian because he suffered and died for you. Focus on that. Let that drive you in everything you do. Here's the reason for our refocus. Here's the reason for our priority. It's the gospel. It's Christ. The goal is to be filled with overflowing joy and peace no matter what happens around us, because Christ died and rose from the dead. I have many visions and goals for New Hope. Many times I've told people that it's easy for me to look out and see things in 10 years, 5 years from now. Sometimes it's difficult for me right here. God wants his body to change this valley. I have told you that I dream of a time when people would come from the north and drive over the Grand Mesa, and they would come over that, and they would not just see the gorgeous beauty that God has given us in the Surface Creek Valley, but they would go, spiritually, something just happened. I want that. And the only way we can achieve what God has called us to do, the only way we can change this community, this valley, our country, the world around us, is if we keep our focus on what transforms. We have to be focused on the gospel. Jesus came and suffered a terrible death. We have proof of that death because he was buried. The Romans helped us with that proof. And then he gloriously rose from the dead. Our goal, some of you may not like this, and that's okay, we'll talk. Our goal is not heaven. Oh, pastors crossed the line. Our goal is not heaven. And the reason our goal is not heaven is because the author and the perfecter of our faith has already won heaven for us. If you are a believer, you already have heaven. That's not our goal. The goal is to have the same prize that Jesus pursued. He did what he did to bring exaltation to the Father, to glorify God, to glorify himself. Is that what you're living for? Is that your goal? Is that your prize? Is that what makes you just bubble with joy? To think that God is using you as a part of his body to bring others into the body of Christ so that God receives all the glory. Because when people come over the Mesa and they say something's different here, what will be different is that Christ resides here and he rules here. Glory! I want to see him. I want to behold his glory. And not only that, but I want tens of thousands more to do the same thing. That's being focused on the glory, on the gospel, the glory of his resurrection. When we get tired of the race, when we don't seem to have any faith, and we are distracted by all the struggles in this life, we can rejoice just as Hebrews 12 tells us. Because as believers, we can fix our eyes on Jesus. On the gospel. It's only because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that we have hope. Hope through family crises, physical sickness, loss of jobs, taking care of elderly parents, parenting, aging. People who bother us. In reality, all of the things that we call life. The only reason that we have such a hope is because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This is what we have. This is what those that are lost and living in darkness and death right now around us need. They need the gospel. Our hope is in the work of Christ. He has won. He has rescued us, and we have a glorious future in him. Nothing that we experience in this life can even come close to comparing to what we as believers already have, because Christ has acquired that life for us. As a believer, our future is sure and secure. It's a promise from the Creator of the universe. We rejoice that one day we will live together with him. But we should also rejoice that we can live like him right now. I ask you, if you're here this morning and you're a believer and you are afraid to share your testimony, if you're afraid to share the gospel with someone, you've lost your focus, because all of your future is paid for, bought, and secure. God has done it. What's the fear? Go do it. Go live like you're a king's kid. Go live like you've been bought and purchased by the blood of the Lamb of God. And rejoice. We don't live in this life on our own power, but in his. We live because of him. And because of what he's done, gentlemen, would you come to serve? Because of what Christ has done, we can agree with Paul. What he speaks to us in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. As we refocus this morning, as we bring ourselves back to that place of remembering and understanding the sacrificial death of Christ, take it deep into your heart that this is the most important thing. There isn't anything more important. Christ is the most important. The resurrection is most important. And we gather now to celebrate and remember that truth. Father, I thank you for this time this morning where the body of Christ can come together to remember the sacrifice that was made. I thank you that we can come together to celebrate not only his death, but gloriously his resurrection. Thank you, Father, for the gift of grace. I thank you that your Son, your offering, redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. I thank you that even while we were enemies, that you reconciled us through the work of your Son. I thank you, Father God, that your love for us is seen in Christ. Because even while we were in sin and darkness, he died for us. I thank you for those of us who believe there's no condemnation left. We're in Christ Jesus, and you see us righteous in him. I thank you, Father God, that your Son suffered once for sins, that we could have access to you. And I thank you, Father God, that the death of your Son defeated the power of Satan and disarmed the rulers and put them to open shame, triumphing over each and every one of them. I ask, Father God, that you would help us in our hearts even now as we take communion. By the supernatural work of your Holy Spirit, that you would keep us focused, not just this morning, but every day of our life, focused on what is most important, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of your Son. Thank you, Father God, for his sacrifice.